As Tom already mentioned, the 14th, we'll be having our annual dinner, something that, it's annual now, right? We started it last year, so now it becomes annual. And so the goal of the night is to celebrate what the Lord's done over the past year, look forward to what he's going to do in the year ahead of us. I want to make sure that it's known. Everyone is invited. This is a family dinner, and we're family. Often we kind of associate this with maybe a members thing, and there is a member element to it. If you're a member of the church, an official member, then there's a few things that we'll be voting on. And so that is for the members, but the dinner and the whole thing, everybody is welcome. We want everyone there. So don't feel that if you're not a member, you're not supposed to come or something like that. Okay. And so we're going to have a meal. It's a fiesta. And so we're going to have there's tacos and nachos and more tacos. Is there burritos? Is something with O's at the end? And so not SpaghettiOs, not Cheerios. Yes. We're gonna have the whole spread. I just want to throw this out there. If you happen to be, I know there's a few of you who make your own salsas and stuff because I've had them. If you'd like to bring some of that kind of stuff, those little things, we got the meat and we got the a good chunk of things going on there. If you want to contribute to that in that way, we'd love to have that on the table. So if that's the case, then see Tom Thompson, and I'm just going to point you to him because he's easy to point out. So there's Tom, he's got the beard going. It's looking good. Just that's next Saturday. Okay, so 5:30, come enjoy. And amongst the things that we're going to be voting on, this is something that has been over a year in the process, really. But it's the church constitution. If you remember, at the it was a meeting, a quarterly meeting before the last annual meeting, that we had decided that we wanted to take a look at the constitution. CB Northwest Conservative Baptist, that's what we are. We're a CB church. They recommend that churches look at their constitution and tone it up every 20, 25 years. It's been about 50. So we thought it's time. There's a few things that needed to be included in there for a purpose of who we are as a church, in terms of the eyes of the state and everything that we're kind of missing. And so they're there. We've also been beefing up the doctrinal statement. In fact, when you look at the document, the Constitution's made up of two parts. The first part is our doctrinal statement. The second part is our bylaws. So our spiritual, why we do what we do, and our polity, how we do what we do. So the half of this document is the doctrinal statement, which I'm personally excited about, that we've come to God's word and said this, we believe this is what he has for the church. And then along with how we might run the church based on his word. And this is, like I said, it's been a long process. CB has helped us out tremendously through the process. We didn't just sit down one day and start throwing darts at a board of ideas and we'll make that the constitution. There was foundation before all of that. And so, if you haven't had a chance, there are copies of it out there. And even if you're not a member, please, you're here. You need to know what you're here, who we are, right? This is a good portion of that. And then there have been some people who have asked, well, wait a minute, so how do I become a member in that case? And so just going to throw this one out there, that everything goes with the annual meeting, the voting, and the constitution, then we're going to start something that's been missing for a while. We're going to start doing membership classes. I know that might not sound super exciting, but it gives a chance for me to sit down with whomever, and we can go for a couple of weeks where we're going to talk about what it means to be a member, member of God's church, member of Sio Baptist, and it's a good thing. So we just want to encourage you to be looking forward. That we'll be doing that towards the beginning of January, and get rolling there. And so I think that's it that I want to announce. I want to get to the word though. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this morning, Lord. And Father, Lord, I can't look outside and I can't, Lord, I don't like snow. You know I don't like ice. But Father, I can't look out there and not see you. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you for who you are, Lord. And Father, I do pray for those who are not able to join us this morning because of this, Lord. I pray that Father, that you would meet them where they are at, that Father, that your Spirit would overwhelm them, and Lord, that perhaps even in this time, they would just simply be in your word. And Father, for those that are here this morning, Father, I pray that you would speak. You would speak through your Spirit, Lord. You would speak because of who you are, Lord, and what it means. Father, I just pray that this morning would be your morning. In your Son's name, amen. So my original plan was actually to, we were going to wrap up the doctrinal statement this morning. So we were going to deal with both angels and last things. These are two pretty big topics, but they're not super big in terms of the doctrinal statement. And so I thought, well, we can do both. And I'm looking at the clock and I'm thinking it's probably going to be angels and last things part one. And then we'll continue with part two next week. And so I've been asked this question, though, several times. Why, Mike? Why do we have angels in the doctrinal statement? That seems kind of like an odd thing to slip into a doctrinal statement. And believe it or not, there is a rhyme and a reason to it. I will say this. It's all too easy to get tangled up into what some people want to call the mysteries of the Bible. And angels are one of those things, last things, the end times, Revelation, right? It's easy to get wrapped up into them to the point where we've lost sight of what their purposes are. And we need to understand that God didn't just put a weird little mystery twist at the end of the Bible to keep us guessing. He actually told us exactly how it's all going to pan out. There's no mystery Bible code to figure it out. You just really just do need to sit down and read it. And it's amazing how clear it can actually become. But when it comes to angels in particular, I think it's very important for us to understand what an angel is, what the purpose of an angel is, because when we look through the vast majority of world religions, at least ones that claim deities, okay, they claim gods of some sort, there's usually a focus of angels somewhere. And then on top of that, we have a lot of what I would call cults that utilize angels. They have special messages from angels, and their entire religion is based around this talk of angels, not the talk of God, but the talk of angels. To give you examples, some of these you obviously probably already know, but we look at the Mormon Church. Do you know where the Mormon Church gets its name? I know they're the Latter-day Saints, but when the word Mormon, it's because of the angel Moroni. Real quick here, I'm going to mention a couple of different angels in a moment here. Moroni, not found in the scripture anywhere, okay? So it is not a biblical angel, okay? They'll argue that, okay? Let them. It's false. I don't care. So, but the Mormons, you have Moroni. I don't know how much of the story you know. Moroni comes to a guy named Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is a disgruntled pastor's kid. Okay. In fact, his dad was a pastor of a split-off church of the Seventh-day Adventists, which was a split-off church. And so you have Joseph Smith, who has said that he's awoken by Moroni, and Moroni then takes him on a little trip out back here in the U.S. of A. Because see, what happened was when Jesus ascended to heaven, he didn't ascend to heaven; he actually came over to the United States. You know, because we were the United States back then. No, we weren't, but that's okay. They fix that in their scripture in second edit. He comes over. He's rejected by the Indians. So he plants. That also was in their original scripture, by the Indians. I didn't know we called them Indians then either. But plants the two golden tablets and says someday the right person will come along. Well, that day was Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith, Moroni gives him some special glasses. Yeah, I'm being a little flippant about it, okay? Sorry. No, I'm not. He gives them special glasses to read these supposed things. The angel tells him how to interpret them. The whole entire conversation is between Joseph Smith and Moroni. Moroni then gives him a vision of heaven. I have always found Joseph Smith's vision of heaven, because we'll talk about last things next week, but it's interesting, Joseph Smith's vision of heaven. He came before a gate. Well, so far so good. This gate was black and wrought iron. Wait a minute, I don't remember that gate. And this gate was engulfed in flames, and light emanated from the flames. And this was his vision of heaven. Now, we don't have a direct picture of hell. It sounds an awful lot more like hell than it does heaven. And this is all coming from an angel, supposedly by the name of Mirani. Over in Islam, we have Gibril. That should sound a little familiar, spelled a little different. It's Gabriel. That's who they identify as Gabriel. By the way, Islam does not believe in the triune God. Actually, none of the ones I'm about to mention do. They don't believe in the triune God. They believe Gabriel is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not God. It's just an archangel. Okay, and that's Gibril. Okay, or we would say Gabriel. And it's Gibril that came to Muhammad and gave Muhammad the Quran verse by verse. It was all from him because God was too busy. They believe the angels are made of, they talk about, we are made of clay. They also believe in jinn, that's a genie without a master. And they're made of smoke. And angels are made of light. I find that one interesting because I see somewhere else in Scripture where we hear about a particular angel that's light. Perhaps it wasn't Gabriel who approached Muhammad. I do believe Muhammad was approached by someone and given something. I do not believe it was Gabriel. They also, as I mentioned last week, they believe that as you come into the world, you are given two angels. You're given one that follows you on your right side and one that follows on your left side. The one on the right side writes down all of your righteous acts. The one on your left side writes all your horrible deeds. And then at the day of judgment, those are put on scales. Whichever way the outcome, that's your destination. That's what they believe is judgment, based on completely on your deeds. Jehovah's Witnesses, they put a lot of stock in Michael the archangel. The thing with Michael, though, is this, that they believe that Michael is the pre-incarnate Christ. That is, before Christ comes to earth. Here we're about to celebrate Christmas. So before Christ comes to the earth in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, he existed as Michael the archangel. Again, no triune God, just an angel of high caliber. And then he took on flesh, becoming Jesus, the Son of God, because all angels are sons of God, according to the Jehovah's Witness. And then after he ascended, when he goes back to heaven, he then took on the mantle of Michael once again. And so when we see the battle of Lucifer and Michael, that's Jesus is what they're saying. And their scriptures then are also interpreted through that lens, that Jesus isn't God. He was just a messenger of God. These are all false. Okay, some of them are all so close to what we think. And it's weird because a lot of times when we look at these angels and we think of today, there's a lot of, within our movies, books, pictures, angels, 99.9% of what we understand of angels from the world has nothing to do with this. It's that time of year. My absolute favorite movie in the entire world, no matter what time of year it is. And I don't care how many times a bell rings, an angel doesn't get its wings. The angel had the wings before. Angels are created angels. They're not people. In fact, the Mormons believe that angels are either spirit. There's two kinds of angels. There are those that were created for the purpose of being servants. Okay, again, that's pretty close to us. But then also, if you yourself are not have enough righteousness to become gods yourself, then you will serve as an angel in the legion of whichever god. They do have a plurality of gods. And so man then simply evolves into an angel, does enough good things, and he gets his wings. That's actually where we get those pictures. We don't become angels. And so our doctrinal statement says this. We believe God created angels as spirit beings possessing power and intellect to worship and serve him and to minister to believers. Okay, that's it. That's the angel. Now, in one particular, we have a different angel we need to deal with. Satan is a fallen angel who masquerades as an angel of light. The scope of Satan's power is subject to God's will. In other words, he can't just do whatever he wants to. By subjecting Adam and Eve to temptation and sin, Satan has extended his rebellion against God, which he continues by deceit, seduction, and destruction. While Satan and his demons are powerful, they are subject to Christ's authority and judgment. They have no power over Jesus. Satan and his demons have been defeated for eternity. Now, I want to make sure we catch that. Satan and his demons have been. It's not going to be. It's have been at the moment of the cross. They have been defeated for eternity by Jesus Christ through his death on the cross and victorious resurrection, sealing their everlasting damnation. And at the time of final judgment, they will be consigned to an eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And that's really why I wanted to take angels and last things and bring them together, because they go together. But like I said this morning, I think we're just going to stick with the angels. So the angels, they break down in our doctrinal statement. You see there's kind of two camps, right? There is those that, a very small brief moment referring to what exactly an angel is or does, I should say. And then there's also Satan and the demons. These are fallen angels. When we think about angels, we usually get this, it's a very lofty image, isn't it? I mean, you kind of got, it's that Swedish model, right? Got the long, flowing blonde hair. The guys are very muscular. They glow, right? An angel can't walk into a room without just being all, you know, glowy. And then when we think, is that a word, glowy? But then when we think of Satan, though, or even demons, we think like the exact opposite, don't we? I mean, they're evil, they're red, they got horns and tail, and they're just something grotesque. We get those pictures primarily from the Renaissance. Okay, so it's really modern history in a lot of ways that gives us that picture. If you try to, and there have been many of artists who have tried, maybe you've seen the pictures, where they try to take the image that the Bible gives, because every now and then we get this image, there's four faces, there's wings full of eyes, and you try to draw it, and you could go mad. You really could, because you just can't keep up with it. And part of that's because what's happening is humans are trying to interpret what they're seeing that can't be interpreted, what they're seeing. It just is so fantastical. It is so incredible. So there is a question of, when we have these description of angels, how much literal is there and how much figurative is there? And somewhere along the line, they got reduced to halos and harps and pitchforks and horns. And that's really not what it is. Now, it's going back to, we have that glowing angel. The irony there is that when we do look at who Satan is, Satan probably looks more like that. And the real angels are probably the ones that would scare us. You know, the Satan, I mean, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul talks about how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In fact, his name, which isn't actually Satan, that's his fallen name, his original name is Lucifer. And Lucifer's name means bright morning star. It means that even in the midst of the brightest point of the day, you can still see him. He was created beautiful. He's not some grotesque monster lurking in the corner. He's too easy to approach. That's what he is. That's what he's disguised himself as. So in the context of what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth there about this disguised angel of light, it's also in the midst of this rebuking false teachers, because that was part of what was happening, was that the false teachers were using words of quote-unquote angels to justify what they're saying rather than using the words of the scriptures, the Old Testament. He goes over to the church in Galatia, and this is what he says here. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but that there are some of you who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we," and listen to this, "or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul goes on and says, "For I'm not seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If they're still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And so we have these false teachers trying to teach a gospel that has nothing to do with the gospel, has nothing to do with Christ, or they've limited Jesus. I mean, even during the time of Paul, they were trying to reduce Jesus to maybe he was just an angel. Maybe he was just something insignificant. He was just a messenger. He was just a teacher, just a rabbi. And I believe that was all part of Satan's plan from the beginning. And he's gone in and he's disguised himself so well that they would even question God in their midst. So angels, what's supposed to be about them? Well, they serve one purpose. They serve God. They serve God in worshiping him and doing as he asks them to do or tells them to do. And I will tell you real quick, just to back up for a moment, if anybody ever comes to you and says, I received a message from an angel, run. Don't stop. Don't talk. Just leave. Because they're not in the presence of an angel. I can tell you that right now. Angels, we don't see that now. And we're going to see that this morning, that we don't see that. But angels, their purpose is what God would have them to be purposed for. And when that purpose is done, it's done. They have a very, very specific thing. In fact, I do believe that is serving us to an extent. If we go to the Psalm 91:11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Now, sometimes we kind of twist this one too. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. We're not given guardian angels. You know, that whole idea of guardian angels that God assigned, that there's some poor, unlucky, bummed out angel having to trace my steps before me. And every time I'm supposed to fall, he falls instead. And every time something horrible is going to happen, he's the one who jumps in like Superman or something. We don't have guardian angels. And we are guarded. I believe that. But it's interesting. This is a verse that Satan used out of context, isn't it? I mean, there's that temptation moment with Jesus, and Satan's like, well, what's the big deal? You know, you could just totally jump off a cliff. Angels, he'll send them. No, that's not what that's about. And it's not to say we should go do reckless things because I've got a guardian angel that's going to look out for me. That's not what it's about. It says, so when we look through the Old Testament, the scriptures, we see angels kind of in a couple different contexts, right? In most cases, they are simply messengers, okay? In some cases, they might even be the bringers of destruction to a certain extent, right? I mean, they came to Sodom and Gomorrah not to get people out. They came in to take care of business. And sometimes we see that. I think that if we were to see the angel the way that they approached, One particular scholar puts it this way, that angels walk with blood-soaked wings. These are not gentle creatures. Ephesians 6 talks about where our struggle is. That our struggle is not, it's really not about you and me. It's not against flesh, right? That's nothing compared to the war that wages above us, the war that wages that we don't even see. And understand that that's not something to come. That's something that's now. I don't know how much what books you've perhaps read. Frank Peretti was very popular back in the late 80s, right? Early 90s, and This Present Darkness. And there's some interesting imagery. I'm not saying they're bad, okay? It's a great book. It's great fiction. Okay, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, is one of my all-time favorites. I don't think demons really communicate that way, but it's an interesting perspective. But when we see angels, or if you were to see, in the Old Testament, you were to see angels, something's about to happen. They don't just randomly show up. Now, there are times that we see they come to encourage, they come to direct a path. But it's interesting that virtually every time an angel shows up, whoever the angel is showing up to, it's been revealed to that this is an angel. Do you see what they do? They fall to the dirt. They eat dirt. They are afraid of what they see. Okay, there are two things that you commonly just don't want to see come into your town in the Old Testament time. You didn't want to see an angel come to town, and you didn't want to see a prophet come to town because something was going to blow up. I mean, that's kind of what happened when these showed up. In other cases, you have, well, how about Balaam? That's one of my favorite ones. Right? You've got this false prophet, this false teacher that God, quite frankly, should have just wiped off the face of the earth, but he keeps giving him a chance. And he tells Balaam, don't you go and do what they've asked you to go do. It's not going to be good. And as they're going, they're stopped. The donkey won't move any further. And what happens? The donkey's not moving because there's an angel with a sword. The man, Balaam, doesn't see an angel. Who sees it? The donkey. The most stubborn animal on the planet. It's obeying God. It sees the angel. It knows not to go forward. Balaam's not so swift. And then finally, his eyes are opened, which that's also an important factor when we look at angels, because angels don't just run nilly-willy. Okay? They never come on their own free will. They don't come and speak on their own behalf. And therefore, they don't need to reveal themselves if they don't have to. It's always a message directly from the Lord. It's always a message word for word. They don't interpret what God has to say. They simply repeat what God has said. The exception to this is Satan as a fallen angel. So just as Paul warns about false teaching and the misuse of angels, Peter even talks about it. He goes into his second epistle and he says that in this light of how God treats false teachers, if you're a false teacher, you should be afraid, because this, check out what he says about angels. He says, for if God did not spare angels, perfectly created beings, if he didn't spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. You don't want to be a false teacher. If the thing that he created in an absolute perfect environment without sin involved, and if they sin and there's no mercy, there's no grace, how much more will he come after the false teacher? Satan, I don't know what you know about him. Satan desired to be worshipped. At some point in time, Satan just looked and said, wait a minute, why can't I have this? I think Satan, Lucifer, I think he looked down on what was happening. God made us in what image? His. And I think Lucifer took a look in the mirror and said, wait, I'm not. And Lucifer went in and put himself above everybody else. And I think he decided that he wanted to be. In fact, Isaiah says it this way. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will set on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. It wasn't even enough that he wanted to be worshipped, but he wanted to be just like God. That sounds familiar. I think that's the lie that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? Don't you know that if you eat from that tree, you'll be just like him? Lucifer already failed. Now he's going to take the very image of God and do the same thing with them, and he's been twisting that knife ever since. The angels were meant to worship, not receive worship. A little taste of where we're going to go next week. Revelation. This is John, end of Revelation. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Because this angel's been taking him on this tour. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. You don't, can you imagine? I mean, John is just, I mean, his overwhelming response. in the midst of it all, and he falls down before this angel, and this angel's like, would you get up? This is not what it's about. That's what it's about. And you see him pointing to the throne. You see him pointing to a new heaven and a new earth. And you see him pointing to the temple that is God. And he says, that's what you worship. It's not me. Don't worship me. I'm just like you. That's crazy. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Just another servant like the angels? Paul, when he refers to Satan, he often uses this imagery of both something that's visible and something that's invisible. I mean, Satan, in a lot of ways, becomes the ultimate boogeyman, doesn't he? I mean, you just don't quite know if he's there or not. It says that he roars and he stalks like a lion. That causes fear in our hearts. He can cause fear in our hearts without ever being there. We hear a bump in the night and we just assume it's him. It says that he pounces and he devours. At moments he makes himself known. It's interesting when you get surveys, heaven and hell, real, not real. Majority, heaven's good, hell not real. Angels and demons, real? Angels, yes, demons, no. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't have one without the other. Otherwise, this is a lie. They're real. They're out there. And just so you understand, demons have absolutely no power to the elect. They have no power to the saved. They have no power that you don't give them. And I say that you don't give them. I believe there are lots of different ways that we give power to them. The scriptures are very clear about it. We approach it through witchcraft. We approach it through Ouija boards. We approach it through tarot cards. There's no such thing as some good spirit that's communicating. At no point in time does anything other than the Holy Spirit communicate. The Father communicates. The Son communicates. Nothing else. And if you think you can approach these other sources, I can tell you who's on the other end. I've seen it. It's there. Between angels and demons are the ones that are the most often to reveal themselves, because angels don't need the credit. I've been asked if I believe. I've been asked if I've seen. And I want to tell you that I'm not going to go deep into it. It's not about the mysteries and all this kind of stuff. But I have seen demons. I will tell you that. I have seen demons face to face. I have been in the presence of possessed people. Plural. I have been there. It's not like, oh, man, they're kind of weird. I think they might be possessed. No, I've been there. I've seen it. I've smelt it. I've touched it. And to my knowledge, I have not seen an angel. Only because I've never had one made it known to me. But the demons will make it known every heartbeat moment they can. Now, I have shared a story about my grandma. And it's one of my favorite stories about an angel. My grandma, who I believe is with the angels, she was a massive shopper. She was the coupon lady before coupon. She would have had her own TV show, right? She goes to the store, she would stock up, and the stores would have to pay her to leave, right? I mean, that's the kind of couponing person. And my grandma had her full-size refrigerator, but then she also had this huge full-size stand-up freezer. And when you would open up this door, this freezer, it was packed. Like, there was no room. One time she actually shut one of her cats in it. We still don't know how that happened. It was so full. When the Schwann's man came through, he got his whole monthly quota just by one stop, right? I mean, she loved to be stocked up and ready. I say this because one day, and I would go over, this is during my first year at Multnomah, and I would go there for lunch because she would feed me well. And so I go to my grandma, because she's down the street from Multnomah, and so there I was, but her freezer stopped working one day, and she panicked. I mean, she panicked, and she bought the freezer from Sears, and so she called Sears, you know, to come and fix her freezer, and they're like, sorry, man, we can't get out there for at least 3 days, And she's just panicked that she's, you know, ready to give, she's giving food to the neighbors and stuff because she's convinced it's all going to go bad. And she's got this huge panic. And later that afternoon, Sears guy shows up, says, I happen to be in the area. I can take care of this now. Oh, thank you. You know, praise Jesus, right? She's just like, that's what she said. And so he comes in and he pulls that thing out. And it turns out that it's just one little tiny part that just broke on a compressor somewhere. Just something so simple, right? And he saw it, he fixed it, and she goes, well, how much do I owe you? Oh, no, nothing, man. That was nothing. That was, you know, and he leaves. And so my grandma's all super happy now, right? Her freezer is not going to go bad. And now she actually has a little bit of room, so she's going to go shopping and fill it back up. 3 days later, Sears guy comes knocking on the door. Ma'am, I'm here to fix your freezer. Well, no, you've already been here. No, man, we haven't been here. No, you did. You were here 3 days ago. You came and you fixed a little part. You told me not to worry about it. He goes, sorry, man, we don't do it that way. You know, and explained to her up and down. In fact, he came to check the freezer just to see if she just, maybe she went a little crazy. You know, like she didn't realize her freezer was still broken or something. I'm sitting down that later that day with my grandma for lunch, and she's like, you know, she called me Michael Jack or MJ. That's, Jack's my middle name. MJ, do you believe in angels? Well, kind of have to, Grandma. I mean, we see them in the scripture. Do you think they come? I go, suppose so. No. Have you ever seen one? She goes, no. She goes, why are you asking? She goes, I think they work for Sears. And so, and, you know, did an angel come to my grandma's door? I think so. I've shared stories about, I have a friend who, one time he went up a tree. He got a disc. We were playing disc golf. Got a tree, a disc stuck in the tree. And this tree is a horrible tree in Eugene, and it's just full of pitch on this course. And everybody knows if you get your disc just stays, right? It's like Charlie Brown and the kite eating tree, you know? And so he climbs up one side of this tree because it's on the hillside, but his disc is over here. And by the time he gets over there and he starts to come down, he realizes he came down on the wrong side. And he is now a long ways from the ground, you know, too far than what you should jump. Right, and he's like, it's kind of a point of no return, and we're like, you know, what's going? And he just says, okay, and he lets go of the branch, and I watched him come down in slow motion. There were four or five of us there. Wendy was there. I watched as if somebody grabbed him by the waist and just set him down. It was the weirdest thing. We all just kind of looked at each other like, did that? Yeah, no, I don't. A year later, this is, we were serving together at Tadmore, and a year later, in fact, it was the year Wendy and I got married, and he was serving up at Tadmore that summer as well, and there's two trees up there that guys like to climb and to get to this really super high point. In order to do it, though, they climb up this tree, and then they jump over to this tree, and then they go up further. It's, you know, it's really smart, and he missed. He'd done it several times, but he missed, and he came down. And he came down 80 plus feet, and he got a bruised tailbone. Poor old trees, you know, multiple tree angels live in trees. I don't know it. Do angels? Yeah, there are things that are happening. We need to be aware that they're there. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Angels don't make themselves known all the time, but yet apparently they're out there, and you never know who you're taking care of might just be an angel. And I find it interesting because in Hebrews 13, the very next verse here, it refers to taking care of somebody who's in prison. Okay, so we have the writer of Hebrews saying, hey, you should be careful, but you know, you've got to show hospitality because you never know, it might be an angel. By the way, make sure you go visit the guys in jail. This is really familiar because it's the same language that if we go back to Matthew 25 and we see this final judgment moment, and Jesus is talking about the least of these. And there's going to be these two groups, those who know him and those who don't. And there's this question, when did we see you naked? When did we see you in jail? And he says, whatever you did for the least of these. I kind of wonder if maybe sometimes the least of these aren't angels that are set there so that we might know who he is. You just never know. And so as we progress forward after a time of, in the Old Testament, a time of priests and a time of kings and a time of prophets, and the angels would be sent to these men, sent to these women, sent to these people. But then when that time ends, the angels don't speak anymore because the angels aren't sent anymore. They're not sent until it's time for, well, time for his arrival. That's the next time that we see them. And then after that, we don't see them again until the end. And so here we are at Christmas time, and I thought, well, let's look at angels at Christmas. This is the announcement of John. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah, that's John's dad, he was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." This is just Old Testament stuff here, right? Angel's there, he falls, right? He's afraid. And, it's almost as if the angel just needs to like preemptively do this. And you're going to see this in multiple stories here. It's like an angel should just show up and whisper real quick, "Don't be afraid," and then show up, right? Instead, they show up, people fall. "Don't be afraid. Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." And this is very important to understand. "It will bear you a son." So in other words, this son, John, he's made the old-fashioned way, okay? Unlike the next story that we're going to look. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." We have that moment where Elizabeth and Mary come together, and there's this leaping moment. It's because the Holy Spirit's already present. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the power of the prophets, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He's preparing the way. And says, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" This is just like Moses, right? Burning bush. "I want you to go. Who are you?" You know, it's an angel. You just fell on your face in front of it. You're afraid of him, and you're asking, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." That's another story we've seen in the Old Testament. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel." Here we have an angel actually naming himself. "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So you're going to be quiet for a while. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. Real quick here, Zechariah is a priest. Zechariah, it was his turn to go into the Holy of Holies. And I don't know how much you know there, but when they would go in, they would have a rope tied around them. Because if you approached the Holy of Holies and you were not supposed to, if there was unrighteousness in you, you would be struck dead. And so they would go, and if you didn't return, they'd tug on the rope. And if you didn't tug back, you're dead. So they would drag you out. They're worried. They're wondering. He's been in there a while. Maybe he died. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So he's playing charades with them. You know, he's like, you know, halo wings. No. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. He was done with his tour of duty, if you will. And so we have this angel approaching, preparing the way, John the Baptist, the baptizer. Now we move forward, and Luke says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," so he's a busy guy at the moment, "was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." What good could come out of Nazareth? "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid.'" You know, is Gabriel, you think Gabriel like, "Oh, I should have led with that one. Mary, you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. That's not the old-fashioned way. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, because it's empty. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end. This is a promise that goes so far back. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Okay, again, the angel's like, angel, I think I know something. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy. Understand that when we looked at John, what was the instructions? That they would set John apart after birth, right? No strong drink and wine and all that kind of stuff, right? But Jesus is set apart in the womb. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. She's not supposed to, but we've got this covered. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. The angel had a purpose. He came, he spoke, he leaves. That's it. Now, you got Joseph to deal with. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary has been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, because it kind of looks fishy here, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Could be Gabriel. And this happens in a dream. It says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Again, these are all words coming from God, not from an angel. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So the angels announced, this is going to happen. And then it happens. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. It's a good thing I'm here. Any other time it might have been bad, but today it's good. News of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those to whom he is pleased. That's, he sent his son to those whom he is pleased. This is when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see the things that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. The angels, they came, they had their purpose, they say what they say, and then they're gone, just like that. And Jesus, now here, no longer needing to send angels to deliver the word, the very word delivers the very word. And where I actually want to just close this morning, and we'll pick up again with it next week. I just want to read to you from Hebrews. I don't know how much time you've ever spent in Hebrews. It's an incredible book. If you ever want to see where's Jesus in the Old Testament, Hebrews is your roadmap. But listen to this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So obviously there's an issue with the Hebrew people and listening to the angels, and they have their mysticisms and things. And listen to what he says. This is almost kind of a New Testament Job moment. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I do not understand how the Jehovah's Witnesses honestly can walk away saying Michael and Jesus the same thing and read the book of Hebrews. I don't understand it. I think it's because they don't. They don't read it. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of unrighteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with all the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens were the works of your hands. Not the works of angels. The works of Jesus. They will perish, but you will remain. We'll talk about a new heaven and an earth next week. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, and you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He doesn't. For they are not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Now listen as he continues into chapter 2. He says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, it's in Bethlehem. That was the last message of the angels. It's all about what's in Bethlehem. And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, for which we are speaking, and has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But when we see him, who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It's not about angels. It's about Jesus. It's always been about him. And that's what the angels are about. The angels are about pointing to him. The goal was always the same, that man would be reconciled with its creator. And it wasn't going to be angels that were going to do it. And as we continue on in Hebrews, we'll see it wasn't going to be the law that was going to do that. And it wasn't going to be the prophets that were going to do that. And it wasn't the kings that were going to do that. All of these, as Hebrews says, were just simply a foreshadow of the things to come. It's about what happened at the cross. It's about our destination to a new heaven and a new earth, a reconciliation between man and God. Not man and angels. That we will be the ones seated before him. That we will be the ones who will be called his. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty amazing thing to me. And we are going to close there. And we'll pick up with last things next week. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come forward. And they're just going to finish out with a song, but we want to give the opportunity this morning to close with communion as a response to know that this broken body and this shed blood, they were not done for angels. No one died for angels, and angels haven't died for anyone, but this is about Christ. And here we are just weeks away from celebrating this incredible advent of his coming. One that announced by angels, one glorified by angels, but was given to us. That's amazing. And so this morning you can respond and worship in communion in an opportunity to remember what he did for you, for us. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. And Father, we thank you for this time. And Father, we thank you for your Son. And that we might hear direct from you, from him, guided by the Holy Spirit. Triune God. And Father, as we come to the table this morning, I just pray that we would, Lord, we would just cherish what it is that exactly your Son has done for us. And that we might give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And we look forward to the day that we might reign with him forever and ever. Amen.